I sat down today and put together something that'll help us to understand why knowledge increased and things happened the way they did. From the time of Adam to the time of Noah anyway, and even beyond. We'll take a moment and look at this. I want us all to get a picture of it. I tried to make it as simple as I can. The lines, well, everybody's not there yet, are they? You have one? I think I have two here. All right, let's start at the top. Those numbers across the top are hundreds of years. So each one of those lines, between each one of those lines, is 100 years. And that'll help you to see the times that are concerned here. Starting with Adam. Adam lived 930 years. But we're only following one line now. We're not following all the sons and daughters of Adam, just the line of Seth, because it's the line of Seth that carries on through Noah and Abraham and so on and so forth. Let me help you here just a little bit. Think about this. Remember that everyone died in the flood, with the exception of Noah, Noah's sons, and the wives. Right? Now, all of those are descendants of Seth. Did you catch a hold of that? Remember when I told you, read to you from the text, that Adam had a son in his own image? His name was Seth. And when we're told that we're in the image of God, there's a problem there. Because they don't know what the text says, do they? Absolutely not. Because Seth is in the image of Adam. And Seth is the progenitor now of Noah. So all the descendants from the ark are actually the descendants of Seth. Trace back to Seth. So keep that in mind. That's important. That's important for your understanding of the Scripture. All the descendants otherwise are gone at the time of the flood. So Seth comes on the scene when Adam is about 130 years old, and Seth lives 912 years. And he lived with Adam some 800 years. It's a long time, isn't it? Living in proximity of his dad for all that time. Then if you look at where Enoch comes on the line, I didn't stretch the line where Enoch is concerned, because what happens to Enoch? Enoch is caught out. He leaves this world without dying. God takes him on out of here. So Enoch comes on the line when Adam is about 630 years old. And Enoch's son, Methuselah, lived to be the oldest man that ever lived. So Methuselah now lives with Adam. If you'll note where the line comes in there, Methuselah lives with Adam about 320 years or so. So if you live that long with somebody, you can have all the history that they know about, right? Every bit of it. So he lived, there's a note out there further that tells you 233 years. And then Lamech. Now Lamech is actually the grandfather, I'm sorry, the father of Noah, Methuselah being the grandfather. Then Lamech comes on the line, and he lived with Adam 146 years. Now that's Noah's dad. And Noah then is birthed 36 years after Adam dies, but Noah lived with Seth, the son of Adam, for 76 years. So the history is put pretty close together. These men lived with each other during the same time. So everything can be transferred as far as the knowledge is concerned. Seth could tell him everything that Adam told him about the garden and so on and so forth. And so all of the knowledge is passed down the line. And then Noah comes on the scene, and Noah knows the whole of the story when it comes time for him to build an ark. Then after the flood, Terah, this is Abraham's dad now, lived 26 years with Noah. You see how close this proximity is as far as the people are concerned, as far as the text is concerned of the Word of God? And Shem outlived Abraham, and he lived with Isaac about 100 years, and with Jacob about 50 years. So we're talking about first-hand history. This is not second-hand and what Mama told me and all that kind of stuff. This is first-hand history being handed down right on down, even after the flood. And then, of course, Abraham comes on the scene, and you know the outcome and the story about that. It's Abraham is the father of the Hebrew nation. And it's from Abraham himself, by the way. Abraham grew up among idolaters. When God called him out, separated him, and Abraham then becomes the father of the faithful. By the way, this thing runs in threes so often. Abraham is the father of three nations. Let me see if you can understand this. I should have put this on this notepad. But Abraham had three wives. Sarah, who is a descendant of Shem. Hagar, who is descendant of Ham. And then the last one, help me right quick, I've lost her name. Keturah. Keturah is Japheth's race. How about that? So Abraham is the father of all nations. If I don't tire you up, he's the father of all nations. Isn't that exactly what God told him he's going to be? Amazing, isn't it? Now, we don't know exactly how many children he had with Keturah, but Abraham's still a very productive man well over 100 years old. When God blessed him, he blessed him, brother. And he gets married again well after 100 years old, and children are birthed from that union. Now, when they grow up, Abraham separates them from Isaac, because God said to Abraham, you've read that with me at least twice, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Isaac is the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish nation. All these others are those who are, yes, they are descendants of Abraham, but they are not of the promise, not of the seed. Only those that are Isaac's children are a part of the seed. Now let's open our Bibles for a few moments and talk about a couple of things dealing with Noah himself and Noah's day. The New Testament refers to Noah's day and the times of Noah several times. Our Lord in the book of Matthew tells us plainly that the days of Noah were terrifying days, idolatrous days, ungodly days in reality. Matthew 24 or 28, is that on your... Pull that up for me right quick. Let me show these folks what's coming to pass. Come on down with it. Come on with it. More. All right, where am I? This don't look right. What is it? 37. Okay. All right. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then the description follows. And then Simon Peter refers to the days of Noah as to how it was. Let's look at that a moment. Be seated. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 8, Noah comes on the scene. And there's something that is specific about Noah in this chapter. Look at verse number 8 of chapter 6, the book of Genesis. But Noah found grace. Noah found grace. First time grace is mentioned in our Bible. Not the first time it is shown, but the first time it's mentioned as to what it really is. So Noah found grace. God in heaven chose Noah to be a specific minister of salvation to his family. But the days of Noah were horrifying days. Let's see if there's any kind of a parallel that we can find. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1 and 2, it speaks of these illicit marriages that are taking place. I am literally appalled at what's taking place in America tonight. Men with men, women with women marrying each other, but that's not the limit of the thing. Now they're marrying their dogs. Is that an illicit marriage? Absolutely so. How in the world, how on God's earth Can a thinking individual do such a thing? The mind is possessed of the devil. We're living in an age of demon possession like this world has never known. And as much so as I'd like to keep my mouth shut on this in one avenue, but what's coming over our borders are demon worshipers. And even more so, introducing this kind of thing into our culture. So we think it's bad today. If America lasts another 10 years, you will not recognize this nation. The identity of America is quickly passing away. And it's all because we're giving it to people who do not deserve it. I learned a long time ago, if an individual does not have any skin in the game, now if you need a translation of that, then let me just say it to you like this. If there is no effort put into it on your part, and you get something, you don't appreciate it. So you're willing to give it up or do anything to it you want to. You don't want to stand for it. You don't want to stand for its colors. So if you don't have any skin in the game and you're given something free of charge, you do not appreciate it. You will not appreciate it. It's just human nature. Amen. So those folks that are coming across our borders have no skin in the game. Amen. And they could care less. They're here for their own good. Not America's good, for their own good. And one of the things that literally irritates me right to the point of writing it down and letting somebody else sign it, or letting you write it down and me sign it, is I'm taking veteran... Amen. Have you heard this? Amen. The VA benefits are being given to those coming across our borders. And the veterans are having to stand in line behind these people. Now, that may not bother you, but if you're a veteran, that'll highly up you. Big time. I told my wife, we're, at least at one time, we're waiting on surgery for my back. I told her the other day, though, as long as I'm getting along pretty good and can get around, I'm not going to let them cut on me. But I said, if I've got this mess when I die, and my name finally comes up, you tell them, dig him up and fix him and put him back. He paid for it. That's how much so I believe it ought to be so. What in the world is happening to America? It's not the America I was birthed in. You were birthed in. It's not the America I fought for. Gave 10 years of my life for. That's a long time. That's a big slice out of a man's life. And then to stand behind people that have no appreciation whatsoever for this nation to wait on medical attention while they're giving that medical attention to people who are here as criminals. Did you hear the word? As criminals, because they're here illegally. Now, your granny may have come that way, but I'm telling you, it's just not right. So that's my little say there. We're in a mess because we're letting all kinds of ungodliness come into our nation. And it's being enveloped into our culture. These people care nothing about you. They care nothing about this nation. They're here for what they can get. I heard one of our senators some time back. Now, I didn't come to town with a load of pumpkins. I want to tell you that. I worked, at one time, I had 27 of the Spanish people working for me at a marble plant in Georgia. And when they got their paychecks, they went straight to some means of sending that money to Mexico. They lived on meager fare. As a matter of fact, 9 of them at one time was living in one trailer, one single wide trailer. Can you imagine that? No, you can't imagine that. But that senator said, they're not spending their money back in Mexico, sending their money. They're spending their money here in America. They're helping our economy. Somebody needs to wake that dude up. He don't know the truth about anything if he don't know that. That money goes straight to Mexico. They'll come up here and work a few years and go to Mexico and live the rest of their life like kings. And I don't regret, I don't want them not to be able to do that, but I want them to obey the law. If I'm required to obey the law, they need to obey the law. If I go to Mexico, they're going to frisk me. They're going to take everything I've got in my pocket, in my possession, away from me and look through it and make sure and try to find out who I am 15 times. When I come out of Mexico back into the United States, they're going to do it again. But these people can get walk across the border. America has lost its very soul. Talk more about that another time. So we're dealing with all kinds of illicit, ungodly marriages. Then it was a day of rejected preaching. That's what Simon Peter talked about. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. Then it was a time of mockery of righteousness. Can you imagine the mockery that Noah went through building an ark? Can you imagine? Here's a man out there building a big boat. They never saw a big boat. And when he told them what it was, even more ridicule takes place. Why are you building it, Noah? Because God's going to send a flood and he's going to destroy everything except what's on this ark. Can you imagine? Just put yourself in his shoes for a moment. Can you imagine what was taking place around the ark as it was built? Then the animals began to come. Miraculously. Nobody went out and found them. God sent them. And the animals came. The clean came by sevens, and the unclean came as twos. And they go aboard the ark. And Now, no doubt some folks are wondering, well, why are these animals coming to this place? And Noah said, the judgment's about to come. Again, you can hear the laughter rise from the crowd. They didn't know what rain was. Never been any rain. Noah said, it's going to rain. God's going to send a flood. What's a flood? Two Jews sitting on a park bench in Miami Beach had retired. Young men. Both of them were restaurant owners in days gone by. They were talking about how their restaurants were destroyed. One of them said his was destroyed in a fire. And he just took the money and retired to Miami. And the other one said, well, mine was destroyed in a flood. And the other fellow sat there silent for a moment and he said, how do you start a flood? That's a little tight for some of you. I know all of you didn't get it. But, yeah, right. Pitiful, isn't it? Finally got to Angie. She if American continues in the path it's on, there is no hope for America. The church in America is the weakest church that's ever been. We're not praying. We're not believing. We're not trusting. We're not obeying. Amen. We're everything but what the church really needs to be. Amen. It's surprising to me to learn that multitudes of people, I'm talking about young married folks and even some beyond that, have no concept of the scripture whatsoever. Amen. You mentioned some of the major characters of scripture, and they don't know who you're talking about. Ignorance of the text of the Word of God abounds, even in good Baptist churches, as we would call them. People don't want to know. Good picture of that is right here tonight. People don't want to know. Amen. Don't want to be disturbed. They're in their easy chairs and their religion, and they want to go to heaven not being disturbed by truth. Right. But they're going to find out, for the most part, they're going to wind up in hell. Amen. With a lie. Yeah. It disturbs me. And surely it disturbs the good Lord. The people just absolutely refuse to believe what God said. Amen. You think about it for a moment. Religious institution after religious institution, both their training facilities and the meeting facilities, all of those things are encompassed in idolatry and lies. The grace of God that Noah found kept Noah through the flood. Amen. Kept Noah after the flood. And the grace of God that finds you will keep you through the graveyard. Amen. And into glory. Thank God it will. But they stood there and mocked Noah until the waters began to fall and the floods began to come up. Can you imagine? I don't need to tell that. But can you imagine? For one moment, can you imagine what it must have been like when the float or the boat started floating and folks are out there? They've climbed to the highest hills. They've climbed the highest trees trying to escape the wrath of God. How many escaped? The only people who escaped were those inside the ark. The only people who will escape hell are those who are inside Jesus Christ. Not in the church, but in Christ. Amen. Knowing Him in the free pardon of sin. Wickedness prevailed. Genesis 6:5. The warning of impending doom back in 5:12. Genesis 5:12. Methuselah's birth. And the name Methuselah means when he dies, it will come. Methuselah died the year of the flood. So the flood comes. Everyone's destroyed. The only ones that were not destroyed are on the ark, floating safely on the ark. And when God caused the water to abate and set the ark on the mountaintop, Noah and his family came out, and one of the first things Noah does is erect an altar and offer an offering to the Lord God Almighty. Now, wouldn't it have been great had Noah's family carried on Noah's faith? But it wasn't long until it was the other way. And by the time Abraham comes on the scene, like Noah, Abraham is about the only righteous man on earth. Wow. Now stop and think about that for a moment. It hadn't been long since the flood. The flood came because the world was so ungodly and God judged it. Now by the time the sound of the waters abating is over, they're back in the same ungodliness again. And when Abraham comes on the scene, Abraham is taken from a land of idolatry. God got him away from his own people because they were idolaters, and made him a promise that his seed would be as the stars of the sky and the sea, sand of the sea, for multitude. Paul called Abraham the father of the faithful. Abraham's faith, Isaac's faith. Let me give you this and I'll quit tonight. God said to Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, Isaac. Did you hear that? Only son Isaac, and take him to a mountain that I'll show you, and offer him there as a sacrifice to me. Now watch this. If you take faith out of the picture here, Abraham is a murderer. Amen. Not only is he a murderer, he's his own child's murderer. Amen. if you take faith out of the picture. This is one more glorious picture. I want you to get it tonight before you go home. Abraham gets up early the next morning. Did you hear the word? Early the next morning. He takes some men with him, takes Isaac with him, and they head out for where God told him to go. And when they get there, Abraham says to the young men that are with him, said, you wait here. Isaac and I will go yonder. Precious word, yonder. Go yonder and worship. And come again. I like to major on this sometime when I'm preaching revival meetings and Bible conferences. Abraham said to those men at the bottom of the hill, you stay here with the asses. You can play with that for a while. You see, they're not going to worship. They're just there as a part of the group. Did you understand that? And that's exactly what most people are doing tonight. They're not there to worship. They're just there as part of the group. So you got the picture. Abraham goes to the top of the mountain, that boy. On the way up there, the boy says, Father, behold the wood and the fire for the sacrifice. Well, where's the lamb? Abraham said something that echoes right on down through the ages, and John the Baptist picks it up. But Abraham said, son, God will provide himself. Amen. Did you hear that? Yes. When you read that text, you need to underscore the word himself. Yes. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Yes. And so they go to the top of the hill. And Abraham grabs his son after stacking up some rocks and ties him to the top of that altar and is ready to slay him and burn him because God told him to do it. Amen. Now, the first thing, the multitude of irreligious, ungodly, unbelieving Baptists are going to say is God wouldn't do anything like that. Well, look up here and let me tell you something. The God of the Bible does what he wants to. And if you don't believe the God of the Bible, then you're believing a God of your own making, and a God of your own making is going to take you to hell rather than heaven. So they go to the top of the hill. He's on the altar, and Abraham raises his knife to slay him, and all of a sudden, his hand won't move. God stays his hand. And there's a noise in the bushes. God had provided a lamb for the burnt offering. So he cuts his son loose and puts the ram, on the altar and sacrifices to God. Now here's something that's entirely outside the realm of most people's knowledge of the text of the Word of God. The Bible says that Abraham went back down that mountain. Check it. It does not say Isaac went back down the mountain. Isaac disappears from the text. And the next time Isaac appears in the text of the Word of God, he appears in connection with his wife, his bride. Some of you caught that, didn't you? I'm going to tell you something. I'm finished. That Bible is telling us that no unbelieving eye will ever see the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Never believe the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes in connection with his bride. Amen. Just like Isaac disappeared from the scriptures until Abraham sends Eliezer to find him a bride. And she comes back and he takes her into his mother's tent. And she becomes his wife. And what a story that is. Whew. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus disappears from this old world, from unbelieving eyes and unbelieving hearts. But someday, he's coming back. Now look at me. When he comes for me and you, they're not going to see it. No. It's going to be a secret gathering where we're concerned. He just takes the church out and we're gone. But then when he comes back with his church, oh, hallelujah. Every eye will see him. Now, a bunch of folks are going to start believing, but it's too late. It's too late. Folks, listen. That Bible is a jewel. It's not just a book. It's a jewel. God's given us picture after picture after picture. I've always said, if it's not pictured in the Old Testament, you're preaching a lie in the New Testament. The truth of the Word of God in the New Testament is the unfolding of what God has shown us in the Old Testament. Jesus is coming. He's coming for me and you to start off with. No one will see him. We'll just be caught up, changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Won't that be a glorious time? And then we're coming back. 7 years later, we're coming back with him. Yeah. To straighten this mess up. Somebody said, what are we coming back for? I said, straighten this mess up. Did you hear what I said? Straighten this mess up. Can you imagine what's going to happen to Washington, D.C.? Can you imagine what's going to happen in most Baptist churches? Well, they're already shut down anyway. Because those that were anything are already gone. And the rest of them are pretending. Going through a time of trouble like this world has never seen. But we're coming back to straighten this mess out. Amen. Say amen right there. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.